It's easy to imagine that it must have been a very difficult thing for Mary to grasp who she was holding when she held Jesus as a baby in her arms. And it must have been difficult for her to grasp what she was seeing when she watched her grown son, Jesus, die such a painful and shameful death. And it must have been hard for her to believe what she was seeing when she saw him raised from the dead. And in this case, hard to believe because it seemed too good to believe. But the fact of the matter is, we believe as followers of Christ such amazing things. They're hard to believe. Mary was by no means alone, though it might seem to us that she was in an unusually helpful position for someone learning to believe. But the 11 apostles were in the very same position, knowing Jesus for years as a teacher and as a leader and as a miracle worker. And he told them all along that he was going to die and rise from the dead. And then he did. And he gave instructions to them that they should go to a certain place in the north country in Galilee where they would see him with their own eyes. And so they proceeded to the place. We read about this in Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some of the 11 doubted. Though he had told them he would rise from the dead, and though they saw him with their own eyes, they still found it really hard to believe. So this is a good morning for us as we focus on the resurrection of Christ to grasp the fact that what we are required to believe as followers of Christ, that he was in fact God in human form, that he died a death by which the sins of the world could be addressed and the sins of all those who believe in him would be forgiven, and he rose from the dead, that is all very hard to believe. We need help believing it. We need help comprehending it, which is why the Apostle Paul, when he heard that there were a group of followers of Christ banded together as a church in the important city of Ephesus, he began to pray for them, and then he wrote them a letter. And in that letter, he explained to them what he was praying. The letter is in the New Testament as the letter or the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 1, he gets right to the point and explains that ever since he has heard that they were believing in Christ and heard that they were loving one another as a way of identifying themselves as genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, he had been praying for them, and he told them what he was praying. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. It starts at verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's what he was praying: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." As soon as he heard that these people were beginning to believe in Jesus Christ, beginning to show the signs of genuine faith in their love for one another, he prayed for their hearts, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, so to speak. He prayed that the Holy Spirit of God would give them wisdom and revelation. He knew they would need that sort of help in order to comprehend what was now true of all those who truly did believe and what was possible for all who would believe. So he prayed that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened and goes on in the letter to explain what he thought would come of it, why he wanted their hearts to be enlightened. He says, "That you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Paul had three things in mind, and knew that each one would require supernatural help for anyone to truly understand. He wanted these people to understand the hope to which they had been called, for he knew that without Christ, we are all quite hopeless. And he wanted them to grasp how rich they were because of the riches of the glory of their inheritance with all those who believe in Jesus Christ. He knew they would never comprehend the riches that were theirs in Christ if God didn't give them the wisdom and the revelation to enable them to do so. And he prayed that they would understand the power that was theirs, the power with which God raised Christ from the dead, now available to all those who put their faith in Christ. As I think about Paul writing this letter to this group of people, it seems to me it's like a man who hears that there's this group of people. He cares about them. He wants to help them because he recognizes that they are hopeless. They are in a state of impoverishment, and they are powerless to address their problems. So he talks to his father. He gets instructions from his father, and then he communicates to them. And he says to them words that are now recorded in the scriptures, words that God has included in the Word of God to us. So it's as if he says to us, I see your hopelessness, I see your poverty, I see your powerlessness, and I've talked to my Father about you, and we have a plan to solve all of your problems and to give you a hope. And the plan is simple. We think you should come to my Father that he might adopt you. His Father is very rich, very powerful. That'd be a great thing. And it is the offer extended to everyone who will entrust himself to Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ, we have the adoption of sons, adoption of the children of God. God, our Father, is very wealthy and very powerful. And to be adopted by him is to get into a position where there's such hope for the future. There's such riches. There's such power available. It's hard to believe. Hard to grasp. We would need God's help. We would need a spirit of wisdom and revelation just to believe that it's possible. And we're talking about being adopted by someone who we do not even know. And it might be that it's not so difficult to believe that his power and his riches would give us a hope, as much as it would be hard to believe that he would be willing to adopt us. If we were in the position of Ephesians, we might say to the Apostle Paul, how do you know that he would be willing to adopt us, this wealthy, powerful father of yours? And Paul the Apostle would say, I was adopted myself. He will adopt anyone who will turn to him in faith. So then if we grip the fact, if we get hold of the fact that there's all this resource by which the power of God, the power he used to raise Christ from the dead, will raise us up to live a whole new life. And all this wealth, this spiritual wealth, to solve all of our problems so that we have a hope for the future. If we grasp the fact that there's a way in which God is able to give us a hope, we might just get stuck on the obvious other point. He's able, but is he willing? And to know how willing he is to enter our lives and to change everything, we need to grasp one more thing, which is why Paul the Apostle prayed one more thing for the Christians and those who were with the Christians in Ephesus. It gets recorded in what we call chapter 3 of the same letter. It's a prayer that the people he's writing to, and it's in the Word of God, so it counts for us. It's a prayer that people like us would come to see just how willing God is to bring us into his household, to give us his hope, his riches, his power. Here's what Paul prayed. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, it's his Father, that powerful, wealthy Father, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays not only that God by his Spirit gives them wisdom and gives them revelation so that they would be able to comprehend some things that are otherwise incomprehensible, but he prays that God, the Spirit of Christ, that Christ himself, so to speak, would strengthen them in their hearts, would fortify their inner being so that Christ himself could dwell down in their hearts, deep down in their hearts. That's a translation of the word Christ dwelling in their hearts. It wasn't just that Christ would start to dwell. He had already begun to dwell in the hearts of some of these Ephesians who really were believing. But Paul prayed for all of them, that their hearts would be increasingly strengthened so that it could support the weight, so to speak, of Christ himself dwelling within them by his Spirit. He knew what would happen if they got to the place of inner strength so that Christ would be there dwelling deep down in the depths of their hearts. He went on to explain it. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the people who have been set apart by God, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, so we know that God, being God, is able to resolve all of our challenges, to meet all of our needs, to grant us hope by giving us his riches and his power. But is he willing? And Paul says, if you knew how much he loved you, you wouldn't need to ask ever again. So I'm praying that God would strengthen your hearts so that Christ by his Spirit would dwell deep down in your heart, so that you would begin to comprehend with all the people who are set apart by God what is the breadth and length and depth and width of the love of Christ. And comprehending its dimensions, you would know the love of Christ. You would experientially know the love of Christ. And then, in that new heightened state of awareness and that heightened experience of Christ dwelling in your heart to a whole new depth, to a whole new extent, you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Instead of being filled with the worries that make us feel hopeless, instead of being filled with an awareness of just how poor we are in regard to the resources we need to solve our problems, in regard to being filled with thoughts of our own powerlessness in regard to the challenges of life and life to come, rather than being filled with any of those worries, with any of those fears, with any of those worldly things, we would be filled with the fullness of God, who loves us so much that it actually takes a miracle to begin to comprehend it. For this love of Christ for us is so surpassing knowledge that only by a miracle can we begin to know it. And what happens then? Paul the Apostle is talking to a group of people, some of whom were already Christians, about what he was praying for them, that to a greater degree they would know the hope, to a greater degree they would know the riches, to a greater degree they would comprehend the power. They would think about the power with which God raised Christ from the dead and realize that that power is available to us. If that power was able to take the person who, bearing the weight of the sin of the world, became, can I say this, more dead than any human being had ever been, and raised him to life, to a higher state of life, to a greater being alive than has ever been experienced before. If that power is available to us, then in regard to everything that's killing us, in regard to everything that's deadening us, well, there's power. There's power available. And when we come to see that, and couple that with an experience of the love of Christ by which we feel loved, because the Bible makes it so clear that we are loved like that, the love that surpasses knowledge, a love that sent Christ to die on the cross for me so that we can say he loved me and delivered himself up for me, a love that brought him up out of the tomb, that we would be declared righteous as through his resurrection, the fact that his death paid the penalty of his sin is proven effective. He was raised for our justification. When we come to understand that kind of love by experience, we can expect things to change. Some things that we would hope would change will change. And God will work in our lives in all kinds of ways, some of which are quite beyond our ability to imagine, which is why getting to this place in this prayer and in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul goes on to praise God with these words. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's an amazing thing. The Bible makes so plain the fact that God has created the world as a display of his glory. And what goes on in the world, one way or the other, will all resound his glory in due time. But isn't it amazing that one of the most explicit revelations of his glory is the glory of his love for people who put their faith in him, the glory by which he died such a shameful death to take away the penalty, the weight of our sin, the glory with which he rose from the dead to prove that he was, in fact, capable of paying the debt and has paid the debt, and the debt is paid, and all who believe in him can live forevermore. Paul prayed that the Ephesians wouldn't miss the point, that they wouldn't come short of real faith. He prayed for them. And I would like to pray for you. I'm going to give the choir an opportunity to get back in their places because they're not finished with this yet, and they'll continue to sing. But as they're taking their place, and pay no attention to this group of people who are going to walk up behind me and get in place, you'll be glad they did in just a few moments' time. Let me tell you about this prayer that I want to pray for you. I'm sort of thinking that I'll play the part of the Apostle Paul doing the praying, and you play the part of the Ephesians. See, there was this group in Ephesus years ago, and I suppose they were very much like this group here. They were people who were solidly on board, who had come to know Christ so plainly. Their faith shone in all of their actions and words. They were convinced believers. And Paul prayed that they would become even more convinced. And there were no doubt in the church of Ephesus some people who were novices, who had just begun to believe. And maybe their faith was so new and so unstable that they weren't even sure that they did believe. And Paul was going to pray for them that their faith would grow as they came to understand more of the dimensions of the love of Christ, as they came to experience the benefit of God's wisdom and revelation, helping them to comprehend the hope and the riches and the power. No doubt in the church of Ephesus there were some people who were just newly there, and some, I suppose, who weren't just newly there, but like the newcomers, weren't really believing in Jesus at all. And he prayed for them, that what would be going on in some sort of advanced way for the veterans and would be going on differently for the newcomers would begin for those who had not yet begun to believe. So here, all these miles away and all these years later, there's a church kind of like that church with all kinds of people. And it's my privilege to pray for you just now. So let us pray. Lord, in view of the fact that there are some people of faith in the Lord Jesus here and others who have not yet begun to believe, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give us all a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, so that each of us will know more than ever before what is the hope and what are the riches and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. And Father, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell deep down in the hearts of each of us through faith, and that we, being newly rooted and newly grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and strength to know the love of Christ, though it surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And to you, O Lord, able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in this church and in each heart, and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.